Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. I remember years ago I'd tell people I was from Washington. They'd always think it's Washington, D.C., but there is a place on the other side of the country called Washington State. And we come from the Yakima Indian Reservation. We're broadcasting from there. And this area is pretty renowned for apples. It's as far as it's the highest apple producing area in our nation, and so we're getting into the thick of apples for the last few weeks, and of course I've just being an apple grower, along with doing lots of things for other people, apples are just excellent for health. The dentists say that's by far the best food for your teeth, and as far as also other doctors, it's still considered an apple a day keeps the doctor away. So there's apples, broccoli, and almonds. That covers your three major areas of nuts. The best nut is an almond, the best vegetable is broccoli, and the best fruit is an apple. So we have been here and speaking last week we laid the foundations of the book of Matthew and in the New Testament. And we discussed pretty much the whole hour different areas of the background. And so at the end of last week, I happened to mention three books that we had. I wanted to do an excerpt out of one of the chapters of one, and it's called The Power of Positive Desire by T.L. Osborne. And we just wanted to read a part of a page to you. And it's from chapter 26, and it's the address or title would be Require What God Desires. And then we often think of, what's this about requiring God to do something? Well, let's look at it, at least a little bit, for the first part. This says, Require What God Desires. This book is written to free God's spirit in you from the religious taboos of the past, so that your wings of desire can lift you to the level of your desire for God's glory. Freedom is the title of this subtitle now. Require freedom. It is inside you when you discover that God made you for unlimited greatness and total happiness. Let go of old ideas and old restrictions. Your mind and spirit are unlimited. If you accept your release to dream new dreams and to achieve new goals, God created you for freedom and freedom for you. Your desire for freedom is God's desire working in you, so that the unique and wonderful you may be uninhibited, unshackled, unlimited in your potential as a representative. From today, a new sense of God's freedom to explore His possibilities will take wings inside you. That is just an excerpt. That's if that one short chapter breaks it down into the first one as far as requiring what God desires. Okay, what are those things? Freedom, riches, power, health, security, pleasure, achievement, faith, life, strength, good physique, good looks, success, tranquility, courage, love, happy marriage, friends, esteem, energy, influence, authority, inspiration, and reality. And that's what God desires for us. But we need to require it. And so that is just a brief part of a page from chapter 26. It is about a little less than 300-page book, and it's one of the books that we offer. It's, as I said, The Power of Positive Desire, and it is an excellent book filled with lots of backup from the Bible. I approach life from the Word of God, and because I've found it true, and I spent all a few years deeply involved with the study of Edgar Cayce. In fact, we were one of the early ones to be lifetime members of that organization. And after a few years, because of some miracles that happened to me, we stopped being members. But hopefully we will definitely get into that at a later time. As we go through the book of Matthew, when we study this and we get into the matter of miracles, then we will touch back on that definitely again. You're free to call in with any of your questions, and I don't guarantee an absolutely knowledgeable answer, but I have studied the Word of God and other things for a number of years. Besides growing fruit, I've certainly to work my way to finally get, after getting a couple masters, gain a doctorate. I know a little bit. I mean, there's so much knowledge in the world to know. It's we just know a very finite part of it. But we've laid the foundations of Matthew. Matthew happens to be the first book in the New Testament of the Bible. If you got a Bible handy, I'd encourage you to open it up. If you open it right in half, you should come to the book of Psalms. If you take the last half and open it up again, you should come close to the book of Matthew. And so that's where we are. So we've laid the foundations for the book of Matthew last week. And earlier this year, we spent all that time in the book of John, which John, the apostle, was very, very close to Jesus. He is the one that was at the Last Supper, that leaned on Jesus at the Last Supper, leaned on his breast. You have to remember that they did not have chairs like we do today. They reclined at the table. The table would be usually any place from 6 inches, 8 to 18 inches tall, and off the floor, set up a little ways, but it was not the big tall tables that we have today. So people reclined at table, and or sat around it, just on their just sitting on the floor. But we understand that at that time they were reclining at the table. So in the book of Matthew, starts out with something that we are going to skip over with. It's we are going to mention it definitely because it was very important to the people at that time. It's called the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And the genealogy, of course, goes back as far as this is as far as going back from father to father to father, going clear back several generations. And this account goes back to the time of Abraham, and we see that we go forward from then on through the kings, various kings of Israel and Judah, especially of Judah mostly, and then after they were led away captive, it goes clear down to the time of Joseph. Now, this is really the genealogy of Joseph. In Luke, we have the genealogy of Mary. It'll say, as far as declaring genealogy, and it was promised that the seed, clear back in the Garden of Eden, God said that the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. And not the seed of man, the seed of the woman. And that's why there was a virgin birth, because it was the not the seed of both of them, but it came through the woman. And we see that also that when it comes down through Abraham and then to the kings, that there's this prophecy that it would come through the line of David. Well, both genealogies go back to David. David had a couple different sons. He had several sons, but as far as the kings came through David, and then Solomon, King Solomon. But then also he had another son that was named after. We don't know for sure, but I think he had the same name as Nathan the prophet, and it came down that line. We see that David's son, who became ruler, the wisest person until Jesus, was King Solomon, and he was very wise, especially in his when he was young, and as he grew up, he was wise, and his wisdom was renowned. However, there was an explicit warning in the Bible not to take many wives, because they would draw a person's heart away from God, and to have, and of course, we look at Solomon, and he had. You look at that and you see 700 wives and 300 concubines. Of course, his heart was drawn away, and he made a special palace just for one wife, who was the daughter of Pharaoh of Egypt, and of course allowed her to worship other gods inside of Israel, and this, of course, was against the law to allow all these foreign, this pagan worship to come in. And so this is the genealogy that's put forth in Matthew. It is coming down as the being Jesus Christ being the son of David. And of course we just look at it, if you have see this genealogy, much of the genealogy you can go back to the Old Testament, to the time of Genesis and after the flood, and begin with Abraham and see the lives of many of these people up until the Exodus. So you look in the latter part of Genesis and you'll see pretty much most of these people mentioned there. And you can read their stories of their relationship with God as well. So we want to, as I said, skip over this and we will come to the place of verse 18 of chapter 1. And it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will now bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this was verses 18 through 21, and of course back then a couple was, once a person is betrothed in marriage, you are considered married. And so anything outside of that is no longer just considered fornication, is considered adultery, because you are all, basically already married, even though you haven't consummated the marriage by a sexual act of coming together. And what we see with Joseph and Mary was that in this time that she had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, quite often at that time, it's interesting to look at some of the other stories, so especially about the time of the coming of there's a story in the New Testament Jesus tells about not knowing when the bridegroom will come, and that you need to be ready. And it was dependent upon the Father, not the bridegroom, but it's dependent on when the Father sends the bridegroom to go get his bride. So this deals a lot with what is called, perhaps, if you've heard of the rapture, rapture is a word that's not found in the English Bible. It is found in the Latin Bible. And in that, rapture means catching away. So when in the Bible it talks about the catching away of people, that is where the word rapture came from, because catching away means rapture in the Latin. And so when we hear the word rapture, that's really comes from the Latin word, but it's talking about the catching away of those who believe and have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. So that's what that is catching away. And so as far as this whole idea of a marriage, you see, the marriage actually is before. There's a marriage ceremony there. There's also another marriage ceremony. Almost two. One is the betrothal, where you are committed and you are considered married, but yet it's sort of not married because you haven't gone through then the marriage ceremony. Now, quite often this might be a year later, or it's an indefinite time. And it's determined by a couple things. It's determined on the bridegroom and his father. The bridegroom is busy then in the year or months or whatever in between, is busy preparing a home. So he goes out and starts building and preparing a home for his bride. But when he's completed the home, that doesn't necessarily mean the marriage will take place immediately. Most likely it will be a very short time after that, but it's determined by the Father. It says the Father will then tell the Son, okay, now it's okay. Now it's gotten the approval of the Father, of the Son to be married, and that now you can go get your bride. So he goes with his party of people. He goes and his friends go to get the bride. And so we see this then looking forward to the future. Jesus is telling this story, and we see it as far as that was the sense what I've just mentioned in reality in marriages at the time, that there would be the betrothal where you're considered married, but you haven't gone through the marriage ceremony with all your friends and everybody else, but you're still considered committed. So from that time on, any infidelity is counted as adultery. And so that is the beginning part. But and that, to a Christian, is sort of like when a person is committed and they have turned their life over to Jesus Christ and asked him to be their Lord and Savior, then that is like the betrothal, but it's not the marriage. It's the they're considered married at that time, committed to each other, so that there's not going to be another. There's you're not turning to another. You're not. You don't have as far as being able to go with anybody you want to. There's a commitment there. But then there's going to be this husband has prepared in that meantime a place for his bride. So he's just like Jesus says, I go away to prepare mansions for you. So this is what Jesus is doing. He's preparing mansions or living places that are. They'd certainly be mansions compared to this earth, as far as beautiful places to prepare for us. And that's where he has gone, to the place that, okay, the Father says, okay, now you are released. Now you can go get your bride, the church. And so it's a direct relationship. Jesus is telling the story. This is a direct relationship of what shall come. And it says that he will come, and those that who have died will be raised first. So we have various things there that you are going to get once you die out of this physical body, you have spirit, you'll be with the Lord. But you don't have the physical body that you can come back to this earth or to any other planet. For that body, that is, you're given a body that's incorruptible, indestructible, and he gives it to you then at that time when he comes back. And he comes back, it says that first those that have died in Christ Jesus. So this is a critical thing, to be in him, and then those who are alive and believe will be caught up with him in the air. So this is, he comes back for his bride, his church, and he takes them back to heaven at that time, which is called that word rapture again, that word that means catching away. That is where we are going if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, I know that there's many people that are listening, and there's really two types of people that are listening. Those that are saved and those who are about to be saved. Now, my only question is, which one are you? Are you one that's already saved, or are you one that's about to be saved? Because really, that's all there is. There's ones that are saved and ones that are about to be saved. And if your answer isn't that you're saved, I just ask you to repeat these words after me. That's right. Repeat these words after me. Go ahead. Say it out loud. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. You see, it's a very simple thing. Now, the question is, where is Jesus right now? If you prayed that, if you said that, and if you meant that, then we have on the assurance of the Word of God is that Jesus has come into your heart. So what does that mean, to trust on the Lord Jesus? That's a total reliance that you are trusting on Him, that what He says is true, and that you accept and listen to whatever He says. That's why we happen to be in the book of Matthew, is because we want to find out what Jesus says. Now, these first few chapters are sort of an introduction, and then He starts speaking, and we get three chapters of which is called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, these three chapters are chapters 5, 6, and 7. So now we've come here, and we are up to verses here. In the first chapter, we've read 18 and beyond, and we'll pick it up, just read the last couple verses and continue on from there. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, this is talking about Joseph, appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And that's who Jesus was, God with us. We look to the book of John, and we see what one of the apostles named Philip asked Jesus, just show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, Philip, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? You see, he had said many, many, many times that I only do those things which I see and hear the Father doing and speaking. So if we look at what the Father is like, we just need to look at what Jesus was like. We see Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, making food appear, feeding people because he loved them. He was compassionate. That's why he healed them, because he didn't want them to suffer. And he loved them and were compassionate. He cast out devils out of people that were tormenting them because he loved them and was compassionate toward them. So his name shall be Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Well, if you just prayed that prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart, and you're trusting and believing in him, then God is with you right now. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So we look there at a couple things. Is that, okay, now this isn't just any angel. This is the angel of the Lord. This isn't just a messenger angel, but it's the angel of the Lord. We know that all those that call upon God as and trust in Him to forgive their sins and save them have an angel. We know that children have angels, and we know also that adults that have called upon God to be their Lord and Savior have angels. Well, this is the angel of the Lord. Now, what sort of being this is, I don't know for sure, but I know that this isn't just any ordinary angel. This is the angel, I believe, of Jesus Christ. That is the one that comes along and is a messenger. Then it says, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. In other words, Mary was not a virgin she was a virgin until after she brought forth her son, Jesus Christ. Then she was not a virgin anymore because Joseph, her husband, then had sexual relations with her after that time. And of course, we know that from Scripture that he had many brothers and sisters, or how you might call them half-brothers and half-sisters, because they all had the same mother, but not the same father. So we see here that this firstborn son, of course, is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the one who will save us from our sins. In chapter 2 of Matthew, we go on to that, and it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now these wise men, we believe now that they have actually, there was associated with the wise men where they came from. And so they went to dig some of the symbols from the wise men, from one of them. I don't know if that was Casper or which one, but those names weren't just assigned. They were actually written down in history. And there was certain insignias that were also associated with them. And they went back in history trying to trace this, and in archaeology, and started digging on the border between, I think it's between Iran, and of course you have Iraq, and then to the east of Iraq is Iran, and to the north of Iran you've got Afghanistan. And on that border, in that hill country right there, they had an area that was considered to be the homeland of Casper. And they dug and found, they didn't know just where. They knew that there was supposed to be a city there, and they had in history as far as handed down by generations that there had been a city there, even though there wasn't the evidence of it. And they started digging, and of course they came to the city. Well, in their digging, they also came upon this same symbol that was associated with this royal house of Casper, that he was a king, a wise man, a king. Most likely, they were looking for this king that would save everybody from their sins. it's associated with Zoroastrianism, but they were looking for a king. They knew that he would be from the Jews, and that this world leader and ruler that would bring salvation to mankind would come from the Jews. And so this king, who's here called a wise man, came from the east, from this borderland between Afghanistan and Iran, and traveled across Iran and Iraq down into Syria, then on down, clear down into the southern part of Israel where Jerusalem is, and Bethlehem. Bethlehem is just outside Jerusalem, about 5 miles, and but traveled clear down there, and after going to Herod and in Jerusalem, then they went to Bethlehem. So this is a little bit of the background, that this isn't just folklore, but this folklore had these names and written in early history, and that there was substance to it, that they were kings, and from determining where it was that their kingdoms were, they have been able to find out one of their kingdoms and actually find the same insignia. So that is a very remarkable thing. So we see here these wise men who came from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, and he inquired of them where the king was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet." And then this is a quotation from the prophet. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least of the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come upon the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened the treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then they, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So what do we see here? We see that in verse 11 here, they first saw the star, okay, back in verse 10. And, of course, people, the astronomers, went back to that time. And we don't know if there was some other thing shining in the heavens at all. But we do know that there was a major conjunction of three planets at the time. And so, marking the time of Christ's birth. But we don't know if there happened to be some other sign, whether an extinct comet that came at that time also that is now extinct, or just what else might have happened at that time. We do know this major conjunction of planets. And so you have, I think, that your two largest planets, Saturn and Jupiter, and I believe also Mars, were there. And so you have these three planets converge. So it might be just a natural sign in the heavens like that. Or it might have also, besides that, been other signs in the heavens. We know that there were signs in the heavens. Jesus proclaimed that there would be signs in the heavens around Jerusalem before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. In the year 69 A.D., there was many signs in the heavens that were recorded because they were astronomical, unusual things, and also open visions that everybody would see. What I call this visions, this dreams and visions. There's a dream, of course, comes to somebody by night. A vision is open during the day, or it can be an open vision at night. But then there's, as far as that, that's regular vision, but there's the open vision that several people will see the same vision. And in other words, it's being relayed to them whether they're seeing it with their natural eyes or not. And so there was chariots seen for many days are in the sky above Jerusalem and racing around. And this was told by believers, non-believers, by Jews, by Romans. So several different accounts that tell about these strange signs. Well, Jesus had warned them that when they see these signs, and then also when they start getting compassed about, to flee from Jerusalem. And there was one of the remarkable things was that before the destruction of Jerusalem, when Titus came with his Roman legions, anybody that came out, they would kill, that they would trying to escape, and they encompass the city, and they would put them on crosses and kill everybody that tried to escape. And but for it was just a period of 1 to 2 hours one day that they pulled back their troops, and there was reportedly at that time 70,000 Christians that fled Jerusalem. And the Christians were not really hated by the Jews to a great extent until that time, because the Jews remained in the city and were destroyed and killed and the temple destroyed. And but the Christians believed the prophecy that Jesus said, that when you see the place compassed about around Jerusalem, that to flee immediately, don't even go back into your house, but to flee immediately. And that is what happened, is that the Christians fled the city, the Jews that had not, you have to remember, these Christians, they were all probably Jews too, but they were Christians. Yeah, all Christians were, at the beginning, of course, were Jews. And then as years went past, there's more and more Gentiles that were Christians. But in the first century, the majority of Christians were Jewish. It was about by the end of the century, it was probably a half and half mix. But I don't have the exact figures, but they, as far as we know that it was approximately around that by various records at the time. There's probably about half and half by the end of the first century that there were half the people were Gentiles from the Roman, Greek and Roman world, and African and other areas, and Indian. You have to look at these amazing apostles that they traveled. Two of the apostles went clear over to the country of India. Thomas died there. The other apostle came back, and the apostles went throughout Europe, over to even to England, and through northern Africa. And so in just one generation, the Christian gospel just spread just all over the world and all over the known world to them at that time, from India clear to England and north and up into the, Germany and France. And it's amazing that that these people, if they didn't, all of them, all of the apostles were martyred except for John. They tried to kill him. He was boiled in oil at least twice, if not three times, and yet God preserved him. And so he lived clear out to the end of the first century, to about 98, 99, to 100 A.D., and as far as we know, that we understand from history that he died a natural death. And so after he had received the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the book of Revelations, he wrote five books in the New Testament. John, the first, second, and third John, and the book of Revelations. Well, here, in this book, in Matthew, we see this star. So this is the miraculous event that happened. And these people, even though they were from another religion, they knew that the Messiah was coming, that he was going to be a Jew, and that they were looking for the sign of his coming. The question is, are you and I looking for the sign of his coming? We know from scriptures he was coming two ways. He was coming as a suffering servant, and he was coming also as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and ruler of all the earth. Well, we've already seen him come as the suffering servant, but he's coming back now to fulfill the rest of the prophecies. And we don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the season. We know that when Israel becomes a nation again, which no other nation became a nation again like Israel did, and that the time begins to be short, that probably within 120 years, because that is what is given to a man to live, is 120 years of that time, which was 1948. So by at least 2068, there should be the coming of the Messiah. We see, if you know any, ever heard of the Bible codes, the Bible code records, it tell many things that have come. It is dealing with the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and through computer programming, it's shown as far as Jesus Christ being Lord God also, but also things like Princess Diana, her death, and mentioning her name and other people that were involved that died also in the crash, and JFK's death, assassination, and even because of it, there was this, as far as Prime Minister Rabin, who was assassinated, over a year ahead of time, people discovered this code. They saw that he was going to be assassinated. And so they went to him and gave him this message, and that he was going to be assassinated, and that he should be careful. And he took no thought of it. But yet, this is openly recorded in Israel that he was warned that he would be assassinated. This came from somebody in the United States. And because they had come into this, found this in the Bible code, that the Prime Minister of Israel, Rabin, would be assassinated by an assassin. And they warned him. And many other things. 9/11 was foretold. Well, they also, one of the things is that the Bible talks about that there will be a 7-year peace treaty signed by one is called the Beast or the Antichrist or somebody like that in the future. And that it looks like it's going to be signed probably around the year 2050. And so we would presume that the rapture or the catching away of the church of Jesus Christ, of those that have put their trust solely in Jesus Christ to save them, will be caught away before that time. And so we know that this is the time. Jesus said when these things would come back, as far as Israel would come back, that will be within a generation. Well, how long is a generation? Well, we see from the Bible, under the curse in the desert, they were given 70 to 80 years to live. But without that curse that was on them for their unbelief, we understand from the scripture that really man is given 120 years to live. And so a generation would not pass away. Well, I would say that's 120 years. And so 120 years from the beginning of Israel, whether you take it from 1948, when the beginning of Israel, or when the Jews recaptured Jerusalem itself, which was in the 60s, you take 120 years from there, sometime in that period that Jesus is coming back, and the rest of the prophecies of the Bible, see, he already fulfilled most of the prophecies as far as his first coming as the suffering servant and savior of the world, but then there's also many prophecies about him that he would be coming as a king. Well, he still has to come back to fulfill those prophecies, and of course he promised that he would, and so that is what's coming, and so you and I need to be ready. For us to be ready, we need to ask the Father to forgive our sins, to ask Jesus to come into our heart, and then we want him to make us, by his Holy Spirit, make us the kind of people that he wants us to be. Then we need to be grateful people that thank him for what he has done. So, we have come to near the end of our program today, and we want to thank you for being here. My name is Dr. Don Cowan, coming to you from Yakima, south of Yakima, the Yakima Indian Reservation in Washington State. My address is P.O. Box 90, or P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington. And the zip code is 98939. And that if you happen to be here at the first of the program, I mentioned to you a book called The Power of Positive Desire. I'd like to be glad to send that to you. There's one book that we send out free if you want to write in. That's called A New Miracle Life Now, and The Global Quest for a New Miracle Life Now. And that's what we're going to be dealing with in the weeks ahead, miracles. And because we want miracles today. Well, we need to look into what miracles happened in the past, and then we need to look into lots of miracles that are happening today that people may not be knowledgeable about. And so we can send you that book, and then the other two books that we do charge something for are $15 a piece or $25 total, and that is God's Love Plan for You and The Power of Positive Desire. The Power of Positive Desire is the book that we happen to be quoting from as far as what we need to come to God and require what God desires in our life. That's dealing with a number of things that we were able to spend a few minutes with at the beginning of the program. Once again, if you request any of that material, it's P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. And the one book is free. The other ones are for $15 a piece or $25 total. That includes shipping and handling. We'd be glad to send those out to you. Father, we just come to you for all these fabulous people listening today. We just ask your blessing upon them. Blessing, blessing, blessing. And Father, that we all come to the knowledge of the truth of you and your great love for each and every one of us. And also for your great desire that we fulfill and come and fulfill our purpose for a living. And you have a purpose and a plan for each one of us, and that for each one of us to find that. And then by your strength and help, fulfill that purpose and plan in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Have a blessed week, an excellent week. And hopefully I'll be back here once again next week speaking to you. And we'll see you next week at the same time. God bless you. Bye-bye.